Okay, let's go to the Word. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 today. A word for the church. And I'd like you to stand with me for the reading of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am renowned elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, as all of who be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father, the Holy Spirit spoke this word through Peter, Lord, 2,000 years ago, while the church was in one of the worst times of persecution in its history. And Lord God, here's a word that is for us today. Lord God, a relevant word. The word of God is living and active. Lord God, it doesn't get old. Lord God, it lasts forever. And I pray, Lord God, that you would speak this word into the hearts of people. May they leave here different than they came in. And as we were teaching on Wednesday, Lord God, when we come to you with the right attitude, with the right, Lord God, faith, we will always leave differently. Always leave differently than when we came and worshiped you. So, Father God, we ask this today. Change us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have here in these 11 verses of 1 Peter chapter 5 is an exhortation. As you read through the epistles of Peter, or of John, of Paul, of James, of Jude, you will find at the end of each of the epistles there is an exhortation where God, through the Spirit, right, is saying, like, here are some practical things, right? First few chapters deals with a lot of theology. Last chapter always deals with practical principles that you can put into practice in your life. And understand, the Bible is filled with life principles. Life-transforming, life-changing principles that God calls us to build our lives upon. Building your life on the principles of God, the solid foundation. Now, what is it? What is a principle? A principle is a fundamental law. I'll give you, like, in the natural realm, a principle. We have the principle of gravity, right? Obey the principle of gravity, cooperate with the principle of gravity, and you will be safe. You will be secure. Violate the principle of gravity, right? If you've ever taken a fall, you know, right? I mean, you fall, you can hurt yourself, or you decide to jump out of a window of a house. There's a good chance you're going to break your legs. A good chance you might even fall on your head and kill yourself. When we break the principles of God, when we violate the principles that God has laid out, it will bring pain in our life. When we cooperate with them, when we obey with them, and when we abide by them, they will always bring blessing. Now, the Bible, you know, it talks about principles that touch. In these last weeks, you know, I've covered, talked to you about finances and what God talks about money. Obey those principles that I laid out, the seven principles that we find in the Word of God. I think you'll find yourself in a place where you will be blessed financially. Violate them and you will be stressed out, you'll be filled with fear and anxiety because the collectors are going to be coming after you continuously. There are principles on health in the Bible. There are principles on marriage. Principles on family and raising children. Principles on ministry. Principles on career. On business. And again, when we take these principles and we abide by them, again, they always bring blessing. When we violate them, then they will bring, again, pain into our life. So the Bible, again, it's filled with life-giving principles. Jesus laid out many for us. Really, the Bible is the greatest collection of success books that has ever been written. I'm not talking about, you know, the world's success. Because the world's success, all it's about is fame and fortune. But how about the success in marriage, the success in raising kids, the success in being a righteous man or woman before God? That is the success that is mapped out in Scripture. So what I'd like to focus with you on, the passage is four words, right? Four basic fundamental life principles: serve, clothe, cast, resist. First one, okay? The first principle is serve, right? Serve, but serve with the right attitude. So there's a lot of passages about serving the Lord, servants of the Lord, serve God, but here's a picture of serving with the right attitude. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, the elders who are among you, that's me. That's Pastor Chris, that's Pastor Lou, that's Lenny. We are the elders, the four elders of Living Word Community Church. So it's specifically here talking to the elders, and here it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. So then he says, shepherd the flock of God. Care for the flock, right? Teach the flock, right? Preach to the flock, feed the flock, right? Guide the flock, correct the flock. That is the essentially the key things that a shepherd of the flock should be doing. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Now watch what follows here, and I underline them. It's about the attitude and having the right attitude. And this is where this applies to all of us. The way we serve, the way we minister unto the Lord. So he says here, not by compulsion, right? Not being forced against your will by someone or something. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, right? Not doing it with the attitude, what am I getting out of this? Right? What am I going to get out of this? That's the mentality today that is of the world. And let me tell you, it's in the church. It's not about what I'm going to get out of it. I say this to you. I don't matter. You know what this is about today? It's not about me. It's not about the teaching ministry of Pastor Frank Bolella. It's about God, and it's about you. That's what this is today. We had a woman come to the church. She goes to Diane, and she says, my husband's estate, he's about to die, and we want to make a donation to Frank Bolella Ministries. Remember that? And so she calls me up on the phone, and I said, well, there's no such thing as Frank Bolella Ministries. Right? It's Living Word Community Church. It's Jesus' ministry. You know, people, and you get the televangelists, they have their name and then ministry. It's not about us. It's about the Lord, and when you're ministering, it's about the Lord and the person or the persons that you're ministering to. So it's should be done willingly, not, again, dishonest gain, and sometimes you're thinking just about money. No, it could be, again, what am I going to get out of it? I'm going to serve God here at Living Word Community Church. I'm going to be in the nursery. I'm going to serve God in Living Word Community Church. I'm going to be an usher. I'm going to be a greeter. I'm going to be doing Sunday school. Again, what am I going to get out of it? Well, I get a sense of fulfillment out of it. But that's not the reason to be doing it. The glory of God, to glorify God, is the reason to be doing it. Then he goes on and he says, nor as being lords over those, notice the word entrusted to you. Right? It is a sacred trust. That's stewardship. We don't own it. I don't own the church. I'm the founder of the church, but I am not the owner of the church. Jesus is the owner of the church. And we manage it for a time, and when we die, we don't take it with us. And it goes for anything. It is a sacred trust. It has been entrusted to us. And then he says, but being examples to the flock. And the pastors here at Living Word Community Church are to be examples. And when they are not examples, and they are not being examples, they will be removed. And that has happened a few times through the years. When they are not being an example to the flock, we are to be examples to the flock. And that goes for Pastor Lou, that goes for myself, that goes for Pastor Chris, that goes for Pastor Lenny. And that goes for the deacons and the leaders here. We are to be examples. We are to be examples of one another. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now, again, the passage is, again, spoken to pastors, but again, it gives us this picture of how we are to minister with the right attitude. So you heard of the term IQ. What does IQ stand for? Intelligent quotient, right? They take you through an IQ test. I want to tell you, there's something far more important in the kingdom of God than IQ, and it is AQ. AQ is your attitude quotient. It's not how much Bible knowledge you have. It's not how many verses, right, you can memorize. It's not how much you know about, you know, the specific little intricacies and details of the Bible. Your attitude is more important than the amount of knowledge you have. The Bible makes that so clear. That God is concerned, right? He's concerned about our heart. He's concerned about the very attitudes of our life. And let me say this to you. That will determine your success in ministry. And it will also have a greater determination on your success in life than anything else. Your attitude will have a greater effect upon your marriage than anything else, upon your career than anything else, upon your entire life than anything else. So if you've ever been in a cockpit of a plane, anybody here fly? Okay, nobody flies? Any of you come from the 60s? You flew then? You know what I'm talking about? Inside of the cockpit of a plane is what is called an attitude indicator. The attitude indicator tells the pilot whether the nose of the plane is going up or the nose of the plane is going down. Right? Plane's going up, right? The attitude indicator shows him he's going up. If it's going down, it tells him that he's going down. Flying in really treacherous weather, it's a key indicator that keeps him from crashing. Well, you have an attitude indicator, your attitude. And that's going to tell you whether you are flying on high or heading for a crash. Because your attitude will determine your altitude. Your attitude will determine your altitude. Now, you got a bad attitude, I'm telling you, you're heading for a crash. So, little formula. What is an attitude? T equals E plus R equals A. Okay, what does that stand for? Your thoughts will always equal your corresponding emotions. Think happy thoughts right now, you're going to feel happy emotions. Think negative thoughts right now, and you will feel negative emotions. Now, given time, repetition, when you repeat those thoughts and those emotions over and over again, okay, then that equals an attitude. So what is an attitude? It's a habitual way of thinking. A habitual way of thinking. Now you look at Scripture, and Scripture makes a very strong statement to us that we as Christians, we have the ability to control our attitude and determine our attitude. That's something that we can do. Look at verses like Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Or you look at Proverbs chapter 23, for as a man thinketh, so is he. So we have that power. And you're sitting there and going, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I'm going through really tough times. So was Joseph. So was Paul. So was Jesus. There was a, he was a, from Vienna, his name was Viktor Frankl, wrote a book called In Search for Meaning. Very powerful little book. He was arrested by the Nazis. They burned all his books. They destroyed all his works. They stole his fortune. They killed his family. He's standing before the SS soldier. I don't know if it was Auschwitz or another death camp. And there he was naked before him. And the soldier went over and began to pry his wedding ring from his finger. It was the last thing of worth that he had. And he had this revelation, and I want to read this to you. He says, "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way." And that is something where we have the power to choose our attitude. Now, let me say this to you. Be careful. Be careful in choosing the attitudes that you choose. Because once you get into an attitude, whether it's positive or negative, it's very hard to change. Have some of you discovered that to be true? So up in Canada, up in the north country of Canada, they have these signs. Now, what happens is they only have 1 month of summer and 11 months of winter. And when you're driving up there, the signs say, "Choose your rut carefully because you'll be in it for the next 200 miles. So once those ruts freeze and you get into the rut, and the ruts are 2 feet, 3 feet, sometimes they can be very high. Most of the people are not driving cars up there. They're driving the big trucks with those lifts on them. But here's a picture of a true sign. It says, "Please choose carefully which rut you drive in because you'll be in it for the next 20 miles. Or maybe for the next 20 years. Or maybe for your entire lifetime." You ever see some people? Man, they've had the same crappy attitude since they were young, and they're approaching their dying days, and they still can't get rid of it. Now, I want to read to you a quote by Chuck Swindoll, the pastor Chuck. Such a great quote. I'll tell you, if find it online, it's on Google, copy it, put it on your wall. Attitude by Charles Swindoll. "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The one thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude." And that's exactly, again, what the Spirit is saying in this passage to pastors, to elders. We have the power to determine our attitude. So we are to be serving God with an attitude, right, that is to His glory, right? We are to be ministering with an attitude that seeks, right, to glorify God and not ourselves. Let me just say this to you. If you serve God here at Living Word with a crappy attitude, please resign. Get out quick. If you're doing it and you don't want to be doing it, please get out. You know, maybe just sit or go somewhere else. Bring your crappy attitude to another church and poison it there. Because when people are coming in here, the last thing they need to see is some miserable person who calls himself a Christian. There's no greater turnoff, let me tell you, to turn people away from God, from seeking God, than a person who calls himself a Christian with a crappy attitude. So we ought to be serving God cheerfully, joyfully, not grudgingly, because it is a privilege and honor. It is a privilege and honor. You know, say, "I'm doing this." "Oh, pastor, you're doing this. What you're doing is so big. It's so..." When I first came to the Lord, I went to the pastor. God had given me a call to preach and teach after about 3 days of being in the Lord. And I went to him and I said, okay, you know, I feel God is calling me to preach and teach. I didn't expect him to say, here, take my pulpit on Sunday. I knew he wasn't going to do it. You know what he said to me? Show up here on Wednesdays and Saturdays. Clean the bathrooms. And all I can tell you is that was a privilege and an honor of cleaning those. I cleaned those bathrooms for like 2 or 3 years. And I did it joyfully. It was an honor. I was doing repairs around the church this morning. You know what? It's an honor to serve the living God. Didn't do much. Just little things. To me, it was no less significant than what I'm doing right now. Okay. Number two. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. Now, if you look at verse 5 through 7, it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I want you to notice, you go to verse 5, submissive. Submit to one another. What does it mean to submit to one another? I ask this question to young couples when I'm preparing them for marriage. What does it mean to submit, you know, to submit to your spouse? Submission, you know, and I get a lot of answers, but submission essentially is not having to get your own way. Want to kill a marriage? A business? A team that you're on? A church? All you do is you get a bunch of people together who basically they have to have it their own way. And when they don't get it their own way, they gossip, they create divisions, or they just sit there and pout. You ever see people pouting that they didn't get it their own way? They sit there and sulk and they pout like little babies. My grandson, 2 years old, when he doesn't get what he wants, right, he acts out. And he pouts. So here, it's telling us to overcome that mindset, be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, right? Humble yourself. Notice the word humble yourselves. You got to do it. You got to humble yourself. Why? Because every one of us has this thing called the flesh. The psychologists call it the ego. You can call it pride. And it's a part of us that wants to be the bride at every wedding and the corpse at every funeral. It wants to be the quarterback on every team, right? And the superstar. And it will basically strive for that dominance in our lives. So the word here says, humble yourselves. You got to do it because it doesn't come naturally. So if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, I'm just a really humble person, you lost already. Because as soon as you think you're humble, I mean, you missed it. Because you know what humility is like? You ever try to pick up a watermelon pit? You know when a watermelon pit pops out of the watermelon when it's juicy and you're trying to pick it up every time you get your finger on it, right? It pops out. That's what humility is like. You've got to work on it. You've got to humble yourselves. And in the Christian life, listen, if you want to go high, you have to go low. And if you're already high, guess what? You're already low. The way to know God is on your knees. Now, the scriptures give example after example of people who exalted themselves who got humbled and people who humbled themselves who got exalted. And the Bible is filled with those examples. Take Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar exalted himself. What did he say? He said, I'm a god. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. I am a god. And what did God do? He lost it all because of his pride. He lost his kingdom. He lost his kingship. He lost his mind. He roamed around like a wild animal 7 years. because of his pride. God humbled him. And then take Moses. You know, Moses, the scripture says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Numbers chapter 12. You know who wrote that? Moses. And I know, again, that's the Holy Spirit who was inspiring him. It must have been hard. I think the pen had to be shaking when he wrote that. But you know what? Moses gained it all through his humility. You know when God called him? What did he say? Not me. I don't have what it takes. I'm not eloquent. I don't speak well. He's just the picture of, right, of weakness. And he's giving all of these excuses of weakness to God, but God answered him with his strength and said, okay, that's great. And no, that's the person that God can really use. He takes that person who knows their weakness, and then God can fill them with his strength, and Moses becomes the lawgiver. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. Moses is spoken about more in the New Testament than any Old Testament character. God exalted him. King Saul. You know, King Saul started so good. He started with such humility that on his day of his coronation, where was he hiding? He was hiding amongst the baggage. He's hiding. He's like, he said, I don't want those people to come and, you know, he didn't feel worthy. And then as time progresses, he becomes more and more and more prideful until his kingdom is ripped from him, his kingship is ripped from him, and his life ends in tragedy. He kills himself. He killed the very thing that became an idol in his life, himself. Solomon. Solomon, again, a picture of somebody who humbled himself and God exalted. When God said to him, whatever you want, whatever you want, what do you want me to give you? Fame? Fortune? Power? What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. That's a very humble request. He wanted wisdom so that he could essentially oversee the people of God, shepherd the people of God, and honor God. And God says to him, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, make you the wisest man in the world, I'm going to give you everything else. He becomes the richest man in the world, most powerful man in the world. God lifts up the humble, and he casts down the prideful. You know the saying, every dog has its day? Every prideful person has their day. Politicians, have we not seen that in these last years? Religious leaders? Celebrities? These are the most prideful people that we see in the world, and they have their day. So look at Peter. I just want to show you, this is interesting. In 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. A bondservant, a slave. Now, Peter is going through the growth process. You know what got Peter in trouble when he denied the Lord three times? His pride. You're going to deny me. What did he say? I will. He's so overconfident and prideful. I will never deny you. If all of the rest of them deny, I will never deny you. Crash, burn. He's still learning. Now this is 35 years since Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. He's still learning. It almost seems like in 1 Peter, he's kind of hooked on the title. You ever see people that are hooked on their titles? If somebody comes up, do you ever see somebody come up to you and they say, do you know who I am? Would you forget who you are? Yeah, did you forget? You got to go around and tell people who you are. Hey, the great example of humility, the greatest of the greatest, is Jesus. When he washed the disciples, they should have been washing his feet. And it was actually here, this was a really a, a, It was a typology. It was a demonstration of what he was going to soon do on the cross for us all. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor he who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Humble yourself, be a servant. All right, number three. Cast your cares upon the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Epiripto, it's throw your cares, your anxieties upon the Lord. And man, we live in a time of great anxiety. Live in a time with people, right? A lot of fear. I say people afraid. People worried. Living with a lot of anxiety. And the Lord here tells us, cast your care upon me. If you don't have any cares right now, God bless you. Let me just give you one. Do you know that we are on a rock that's traveling through the solar system at 67,000 miles per hour, 18.5 miles per second? And that the solar system is traveling through the galaxy at 140 miles per second, and our galaxy is traveling through the universe at 1.3 miles per hour, and the universe is expanding at 41 miles per second. I mean, just can we just grab on to something? We are a little spot. If I wasn't a Christian, I would find this to be true, but we are a spot of carbon particles, this tiny little speck of carbon particles on this rock that's soaring through the universe. Of course, I believe that God filled those carbon particles with his spirit and created them in his image and likeness. We are a vapor. We are vulnerable. I mean, and you really start getting it, just a whole lot that can make you afraid. So when I started Living Word, we had 50 people in the church, and everyone had problems. But it's not like today where, you know, only one or two people here today have problems. Everybody had problems, and I'm counseling people, and I'm going to their homes and doing home visitations, and I'm living with the illusion that I can solve their problems. I'm living with the illusion that I somehow can change people. And that, by the way, that's an illusion. And I'm getting burned out. People come into my house continuously, right? It was just down the street. And my family, we would sit outside on a Sunday because I was working a full-time job. And I was running a fitness center and building the church at night. So it was my only, like Sunday afternoon after church, it was the only time I really had a good solid time with the family. And we'd go and sit outside on the porch, and then all of a sudden people would start coming. And then we started hiding in the backyard. Literally, we were hiding in the backyard to have family time. So I'm getting burned out. I'm really wondering if this is something that you called me to do. Maybe go back into, you know, just full-time fitness and forget about the church. And I take my family to Rockefeller Center for Christmas. And at Rockefeller Center, you have Atlas holding the world on his shoulders. And I love that. I love that statue. But I'm sitting there looking at it, and the Lord just speaks to my heart. And he says to me, I never called you to carry the world on your shoulders. So I never called you to carry all of these burdens of these people on your shoulders. And God just spoke to my heart that you can't fix them. You can't change them. And then the Lord just spoke to me and he said, cast your burden on me. Cast your burden on me. I will carry the load. You preach and teach my word. It never comes back void. Right? Look at the passage. Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55, 22. He will sustain us. He will give us rest. But you've got to cast the burden on him. I was counseling somebody once, and they said, yeah, I keep doing that, but it keeps bouncing back. Got to keep casting it. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. All right, number four. Resist the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 11, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So be sober, vigilant, be on guard, be alert, because you have an enemy who wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your body. He wants to destroy your mind. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your soul. Remember the Bible says one of the characteristics that would be happening in the last days, and I believe we're in the last days, apostasy. That is a falling away of the faith. There will be great apostasy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24. Just want to give you a little warning. One of the great things that the devil does, he works to make us apathetic. We become apathetic, without feeling towards God, towards his word. Right? It's just routine, towards worship. We become apathetic. Let me just stress this to you. You know what comes after apathy? Apostasy. I was telling you, you can see it again in the Word. You can see it in ministry after doing it for 40 years. See, the person, they get apathetic. So let me just say, I'm warning some of you, because you know what? You might be getting a little apathetic towards worship, towards God, towards ministry, towards his Word. By the way, if you're shaking your head no, you should be concerned, because that's the Laodicean mentality. I'm fine. Everything's great. That again is a characteristic of the church, and the last church is Laodicea. We don't have need of anything. We're fine. No, you're dead. You're lukewarm. You're naked. So that's just a key thing. That's one of the ways that the enemy works. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. Let me show you. I've used this before talking to you about spiritual warfare. Colonel Cooper, and this was used in World War II, okay, to teach soldiers and train soldiers. I'll tell you, it really has a great application in our spiritual walk. White is where you're unaware and unprepared and you're tuned out. I was talking about this a few months ago, and I was showing a video of people walking down the street with their cell phones in their hands who fall into manholes, who almost get killed by cars, and I didn't show the ones where people have been hit by cars and buses, but we're all sitting here laughing, right? It was funny. We didn't show anybody, again, getting hurt or getting killed, but it was pretty scary with people just totally oblivious to everything around them. Unprepared. They're tuned out. They're not sober. They're not vigilant. Yellow, relaxed, prepared, and aware, good situational awareness. That's where we should be most of the time. Just away, right? The enemy is there. He's here today, folks. He's here at Living Word Community Church. Sometimes we're so shocked. Look, I don't believe what happened in church. Well, if things like that didn't happen, he'd be down the street, right, going after the other church where maybe something was happening. But when things are happening, right, the word of God is being proclaimed, people are coming to the Lord, right, God is being glorified, that's where he's going to be. So we need to be, right, we could be cool, right? Not freaking out, but prepared, aware, good situational awareness. Orange, specifically identified interest, focus, threat, you're ready to act.
wargaming, possible reactions. I want you to notice this is when we talk about resisting. Now you've gone from in a place where you were not resisting, now you stepped in to a definite threat, and now you begin to resist. And then the red, this is where now you are engaging in warfare. Action time, you're on high alert, actively engaged in an emergency response. So be sober, be alert, right? Be aware. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 7. Submit, James says this in James 4, 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Same thing that is spoken in 1 Peter chapter 5, resist. You know what the word is for resist? Any of the Greek scholars? Antihistamine. Antihistamine. Think about it, right? If you're allergic to pollen or you're allergic to cats, you take an antihistamine to resist, right, the invasion of those particles. It means to withstand, to fend off, to be defensive. Because we can't destroy the devil. That's Jesus' work. We can't destroy him, but we can resist him. Now I'm going to show you something. I'll give you a self-defense course. What is the best self-defense? Don't put yourself in a place where there's danger. Don't go to the ATM at 10 o'clock at night. Don't go to the mall when it's dark and you have to walk, right, a mile to get to the store. That's just common sense. That's just basic, right, self-defense. What happens when there's somebody who's dangerous and now they're kind of coming into your airspace? Now it's a different story. What's the best thing to do? Yeah, run. Get away. Run. Run. They may have a knife. They may have a gun. They just may be a psycho. They may be demon-possessed. You think you're tough? Think you're bad? Remember the demoniac? He was breaking chains. You ever see these demonized people in New York City, what they do to people? They're wicked. They're vicious. And they're super strong. But some of them take 10 policemen to be able to control one of them. So you don't want to be there. Run. Get away. It's all good for resisting the devil. Don't put yourself in a place where you know the devil could take you. There's places I can't go. Let me say this. There are people I cannot be around. There are people I simply cannot be around. They provoke me. They antagonize me. And whether they realize it or not, they're being used by the devil to draw me in into something where I don't want to be. So you avoid. You run. It's not wrong, men, to run away from a fight. You may get into it with them, and again, they may kill you. They may hurt you. They may maim you. Or maybe you may maim them and kill them, and you're going to be in jail for the rest of your life. You really can't win. So run. But now you come to a place where you no longer can run. Right? You got your back to the fence, right? You got your back to the person's coming at you. So we say, you take your defensive stance. This is the stance. Sammy Frankel, right? Lee Morrison, guy I'm training with right now, Guy Vellella, Michael DePasquale, all these different martial arts guys. You want to be here, right? Just like this. Protecting your torso, right? Protecting your stomach, your organs, but protecting your head, protecting your computer. Person continues to come at you. Command them. I don't want trouble. I don't want trouble. I don't want to fight. By the way, I want to make that announcement very clear. I don't want to fight. I hope everybody heard that. Because if I do get into a fight, you can all testify in court after I've killed a person. I don't want to fight. They keep coming. Then you're left with one thing. Some of you remember this? Back off! Back off! I was in a class one day, and a woman, she had gone through Tim Watkins' program. Tim's down in he's down in Las Vegas. Her husband was coming home drunk and beating her. She went to Tim Larkin's program. He came home one night. He comes up to her. He's going to now beat on her. And she screamed, "Back off." She didn't even have to hit him. He fell down, cracked his skull. She had to call an ambulance. He was bleeding all over the place. And then she divorced him. Good for her. Now, what does that have to do with the spiritual life? Resist. See, resist is defensive. Right? Avoid. Run. Right? You kind of hold your ground. Look at the armor of God. You have six different essential pieces of armament. Five are completely defensive. Do you ever notice that? You can't be on the offensive with that shield. Now, the Vikings had small shields that could be used as weapons. They would often throw them like a frisbee and hit the person. But that shield, that Roman shield, the soldiers actually was big enough for them to get behind it. The fiery darts are coming from the enemy, right? You want to resist the enemy by staying behind the shield of faith, your faith. Helmet of salvation. It's not an offensive weapon. Protects your brain. The fiery arrow hits it, right? It's not going to get planted in your brain. Breastplate of righteousness is defensive. Right, guard your heart, right? The fiery arrow hits it, bounces off. Belt of truth holds up your pants. Holds actually all the armor together. Feet of peace, they were cleats. They enabled you to keep your ground without falling. What is the one offensive weapon? And by the way, the sword is both defensive and offensive. What is the sword? The word of God. When Satan was tempting Jesus, what did he do? He used the word of God, right? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Worship the Lord your God and him only. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. He used the word of God, all from Deuteronomy. And he went after the devil. Right now he's on the offensive. The enemy keeps coming. You got the armor on, right? The enemy keeps coming, right? He's tenacious, folks. He will come at you, and now you're, right? You're backing up. You're backing up. He keeps coming. You're backing up. In the book of Jude, verse 9, it's a wonderful word. Yet Michael the archangel, the mighty archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." The Lord rebuke you! You get into the actual volume of things that are said in Scripture, and our English translations don't do justice to it. Greek does, because Greek has voices. And there were things when Jesus was saying things, and maybe it didn't say he raised his voice. He raised his voice with authority and power. And that is the picture here. Satan's coming, playing with your mind. Maybe he has people coming at you, right? There are little attacks. There are things going on in your life, things going on in your family, things going on in your ministry, things going on in the church. And there's a time. Right, we got the armor of God on. I got the helmet of salvation. Jesus is my Savior, the blessed plate of righteousness. It's his righteousness that's guarding my heart. It's his truth, right, that's holding everything together. My feet, right, are just literally girded with the peace of God. I've got the shield of my faith, right, my faith in Jesus. I got the sword, and there's a time. The Lord rebuke you. And speak the word of God with authority. You can't kill him. You can't destroy him. That again is Jesus' job, and he will do it. It's coming soon to a world near you.
But you can resist him. And you can rebuke him. Okay. Keynotes, wrap up, serve. Serve with joy. Serve cheerfully. Have fun when you serve. Clothe yourself with humility. Work at it every day, because that pride will just arise. Cast your burdens upon the Lord. Too much to carry in this world. Be at peace and resist the devil. Four simple words. May God really implant them, knit them together into your heart. They're four very practical words that could make a significant difference in your life. So if you have your communion cup and the bread, aren't you glad I didn't forget today? Stand with me if you like. You can sit. You can kneel. You can do whatever you want. I was teaching on Wednesday night that worship is of the heart. It's state of the heart, not state of the art. And you can be going through all the motions and not be God. You can be going through all the emotions and not be experiencing God. Not beholding God, not finding God. So this church, we're not about conformity. You know, we're trying to get a bunch of people to conform. So you want to sit during worship, you can. You want to kneel, you want to come to the altar, you can. But it doesn't really matter. What matters is what's going on in here. That's all that matters. He looks at the heart. So when we say stand, right, you're free to sit. We'll make you do something that maybe your back's bothering you, your knees are bothering, that's fine. So the Lord Jesus, on that night, he took the bread and he broke it. He took it and he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, take this, all of you, and eat this, for this is my body. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, just, we remember, Lord God, your sacred body that you laid down on that cross. You fulfilled the scriptures of God by giving yourself as a living sacrifice for each and every one of us, for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord God, we partake in remembrance of that great thing, the greatest thing that has ever been done, that you did on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. Let us all partake. And then Jesus, he took the cup and he gave it to his disciples and he said to them, take this, all of you, and drink this, for this is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. He said, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance, Lord God, of your blood, which was your life that you shed on Calvary's cross, you gave your life for us in our place. An atoning sacrifice, a sacrifice, Lord, for an eternity. And we thank you for that, Lord God. We never want to take it for granted. Thank you for your blood. Let us all partake.